How's everyone tonight? You ready just to sit back and really let go of all your problems and just enjoy the peace and the serenity and the love that's here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful that we have a place to come and get ready for the weekend? Power up that old battery. Get ready for the party tomorrow night here. Yeah. The whole, believe it or not, we have sold out tomorrow night. Wonderful.
Amen to that.
Sell tickets.
They're home recuperating, getting ready for tomorrow night. But you notice things are getting better here at the church and everything.
Amen.
Everything's getting better in the world because we're getting better. Amen. You agree with that?
Amen.
So let's sit back and really enjoy it.
St. Catherine's Day Obispo, in case you're wondering. I just wanted to share something. I was listening to the radio today, and if I didn't already have a church that I loved with all my heart, this ad would have made me investigate this church. And I don't even know what the church was. What they said was, this church is a baggage room. And I thought, that's interesting. And they said, this is where you come, and you leave all your old baggage. And you start all over again. And I thought, that's really what I know I've done a lot with UMS, is I've left a lot of the old baggage and learned so many new lessons. But if I hadn't already liked this church, I would have been tempted to investigate that one.
Oh, there's hope yet, God.
No, you're stuck. You're stuck.
I put that commercial on the air.
For the lunatic fringe, you wanted to draw them away. Anyway, this song, I think most of you know it. So please feel free to join me.
When upon life billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the
She was talking about leaving your baggage here. How many of you have done that?
Oh, yes.
How many of you still have your claim checks? Have you let it go? Have you really got rid of them claim checks? And if you're still holding them claim checks, you have to go to the office and we'll tell you what the rent is due on your baggage. New ministry. Well, This is the time that we have for ourselves, for our healing, for getting to know each other, and that's by sharing a hug. The energy of life. And it truly is, because science says we need 12 hugs a day to exist. And I believe that was a couple years ago they said that. I think it's up to 24 now. But in UMS, we also have another tradition. It's called paying off the big screen television, in which we hug Damien and we pay him a dollar or more. Well, once you save some money for tomorrow, because I'm going to get a lot of it tomorrow.
Yeah, there are times I would gladly pay you for the hug. I really would. And many times when I go down and somebody gives me a dollar, I feel like I should give them 10. But that's not what this is about. So I want you to know, it's just not me. I'm just a symbol of us buying something good for each other.
Amen.
For each other. I'm just a symbol. But I want you to know, I don't care if you have a dollar in your hand or what you have in your hand. There are many people that say, I owe you, and I say, no, I owe you. And
Amen.
It's true. And I want you to know, though, I don't have the salary that allows me to pay each one of you for a hug. It certainly is in the budget of my prayers and my feelings. Being hugged by you, the last couple of weeks I've had pains in my shoulders, and it's recurring the cross. I forget you can get them out of aluminum today. You know, I'm still dragging the old heavy one. And I forget, and when you put your arms around me and say, hug you good, I actually feel the pain subside. I literally feel, maybe it's a little Heller treatment, sweet, and then sometimes I'll say to you, no, squeeze me tight, I need a good hug. And the real squeeze, and I just feel like it pops it loose, the energy lets go. So it's a real, it's a fun thing, and I know there's this little money thing to it, but it's a real sacred and beautiful thing. I think your words, the energy of life,
Amen.
Is the most adequate description I've ever heard for this. That energy that we need, I certainly get it. And that's solid.
No problem.
Is.
When he's the boss, you always say no problem, right? Why don't we stand and greet each other in the great UMS tradition?
Thank him for everything. Cash, I'm glad to see you. How special. I don't know if you know, tomorrow night is so wonderful, you know. I told the men's group in a letter that I wrote to them that I've always said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the church has a heart, and it has a mouth. And the men's fellowship group became the first arms to reach out. And then I sat Sunday with a new ladies' fellowship group that met. and the things they were going to do. And I was sitting there thinking, my God, we've got a heart, a mouth, two arms, and things are happening, just wonderful things are happening for us here. And it's this time of year, I think, every Christmas and every Easter, I used to say in the early days, you will be surprised the changes that will happen, and those that will make it and those who will not make it. Those who will not let the seed crack that must crack open. There's a time when you put seeds in the ground, good seeds, you can't pick it up every 5 minutes to see how it's doing, if it's blooming yet, if it's sprouting yet. And there's so much that this time of year stirs within us. I was reading a book that you might want to read. Every once in a while I will recommend one to you that I think is just so appropriate to your teachings. The book was recommended to me by Bob and Kelly Douglas, who are living up in Washington. And they said, it's nothing we haven't heard. It's everything you've ever taught. It's just being written by someone else a different way. And it was A Return to Love by Marianne Williamson, based on The Course of Miracles. And she brings out something about, we grow up full of self-loathing. That whether we know it or not, that most of us left our own resources and our thoughts about ourselves at a greater part of our life, unless we find something to change it, we go through a great deal of self-loathing. And if that self-loathing gets so deep within us and our life becomes full of regrets and bitterness and resentments, we throw out any faith, any hope, or any virtue and say, the whole idea of creation is to make it in the world. And if it's what counts as making it in the world, then that's what I'm going to do. And we don't think of another world. We don't realize in all our teachings that everything we measure shall be measured unto us. And it doesn't matter who says what or what we get away with. What we measure will be measured. And believe me, I have lived long enough to know that truth. I also see so much things that take place. People's imaginations are wonderful. And the saddest thing is when somebody really believes something that is not the truth. And it's a sad thing about yourself. You've been taught from early childhood how to focus on the wrong things. We are a messed up society. A really messed up society. And we're messed up from little children because of what we're taught to focus on. And the whole meaning of life escapes us. And we're basically a people that never apologizes. In this book, I didn't read this part, but I was told, A Return to Love, there's a very emotional page, 253, I believe she said it was, where the author speaks of the fact that we've never apologized to the black people. We have never apologized to the American Indian. We never have apologized for the things that we have done. And that's always been one of my complaints, that people don't apologize. They just think that, well, we won't talk about it and we'll forget it and let it be, and nothing has gone anywhere and it's left unsettled, and there's always a wall that exists. Lent is such a holy season because Lent teaches us how to get in touch with our part of it. Kelly, when she was talking to me tonight, she said, I remember you teaching me that any time that I was in a struggle with someone, to always look at my part in it. She said that it changed her life so much that no matter what the struggle or what the righteousness she feels, she looks for her part in it. I said, that's when you turn, because you either have to return what's happening to you with hate or with love. And when you start looking at your part in it, you're the one that's willing to take on the understanding, the forgiveness, the tenderness and mercy while you look at your part of it. And if you can just get that part, then you have a part that can be a part of whole, that can be part of loving. And it's always good if you can't do anything else, examine your part in it. And whatever you find yourself in, get growth from it. We grow up when we grow up. We don't grow up as children. After we grow up, we learn as we grow up that we got to focus. I asked Carolyn, I said, how old am I? Because I never know. I just keep forgetting. It's so unimportant to me. And she told me I'm 54, I'll be 55. And I'm 54 years old, and I was thinking last night, I'm somewhere in my 50s. And I'm going, and I was talking to Jan on the phone. She usually calls me every Wednesday night, and if I'm not home, leaves a little message on my machine. And she was going through troubles, and I'm going through troubles as you're going through troubles. And I said, you know, I think I told you I'm 50-some years old, and I said 20 years from now I may be dead. And another 100 years from now, this won't make a hill of beans. It won't matter to nothing. It won't make any difference. And if I've got another 20 years and it's all mattering any difference, I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter who says I'm right, who says I'm wrong. A lot of things don't matter because this is a chance for me to refocus. I used to feel that life was unfair, that you started off at birth and you came up to this wheel, and I watched my mother die and I watched life dump her off the wheel, and I knew I was the next on the wheel because I was moving into where she was and I was going to be dumped, and I thought life started out here and came around and dumped you. Well, it does if you're not careful. But life takes you here, and as it takes you up, you can keep ascending. You don't have to, you get older, go down, and as you get older, you refocus. And then you begin to find out when you get older, and hopefully not too late, what the true meaning of life is all about. And the one thing you begin at a certain point, you begin laying down fear. And so if you get cancer, you're going to get cancer. Everybody's going to die of something. Now, it would upset me if I'm the only person who's going to die. But every single person is going to die of something. And no matter what you're fighting here for or what you think it's all about, 20 years from now, people won't care, and chances are you won't be here, neither will I, and nothing will have mattered anyway. Nothing. All power, as far as I'm concerned, belongs to God. I made peace with that. I grew up thinking that there was another power, and that power could overpower me at any time. It was called the devil. And we're in a time where Jesus is taken out into the wilderness and he's tempted. And I see people who are out in the wilderness and they see no bread and they become afraid and they want to turn rocks into bread. They see no power and they want to figure out now how to control cities. And I said, Jesus was faced with his own temptations. He was testing himself. It was an agenda to find out if his body and his ego would agree with the agenda of his soul once and for all. Does the soul rule, or will it be pulled apart by the physical and by the mental bodies? And I think that that was his true initiation, and when Christ, the Spirit of Christ, really inhabited the pure body, the pure intentions of the man Jesus. And that's when Jesus, the Christ, was born. It's when the clouds opened up and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he went and fought his temptations. And he knew what those temptations would be. That it wasn't matters of the world. All that is created belongs to God. Therefore, if I let a lot of things I don't understand in God's hands, I have the intelligence to turn it over to a higher intelligence. And I thank you for the faith that you gave me. Because when I started this church, I did not believe in God. This was not a church when it was started. This was a parapsychology school of learning dedicated to the psychic sciences. And the more I dealt with them and the more I dealt with you, and I was very famous for what I could do psychically in those days. Some days I'll let the boys start digging out some of the press releases and put them in the bulletin, because I think it's time you know that I was up there and I was on a path and I saw the truth on that path. And I sold all I had for that one pearl, and I have no regrets. It says in this gospel, so you lower your nets and you bring up all kinds of fish, and it says, now you select the one fish and you turn the others, let it loose with no regrets. And there's a lot of baggage to be left loose with no regrets. And after we were talking about Carol saying this baggage, and I figured, I don't like this. People are bringing in their baggage here, and I feel like I'm storing it. And we turned around to Jess, and I think you were the first to mention the claim check. And I said, yeah, and they're holding on to their claim check in case this doesn't work out or something goes wrong. They're going to turn in their chain clack so they can pick up their baggage again. Now, I want you to know that we're not storing your baggage. And when you go to pick it up with us, we don't know what to tell you. Because you're there claiming something that has been long gone, and you'll never find it again. And I feel sorry for those that must dig it up. In Lent, we fight the good and evil within ourselves, where the real inner battle is. The one thing I've tried to tell you, when you love someone dearly, your feeling is that you want to protect them and be there if they need you. Isn't that the meaning of true friendship? to be there when they need you. I was hugging Neil tonight. This is family. I don't see any strangers. Is there somebody in here considers himself a stranger? I know every face. Every one of you. Isn't that wonderful? Not one stranger in here with me. I know every one of you. So I can talk different. I don't have to talk for guests. When I was hugging Neil, I wanted to really thank him for his friendship. I get people told that I put people down all the time. In my heart, I have never deliberately hurt anyone. I don't know whether you believe it or not, but I just can't. And I've been attacked with all kinds of things, but I can't get hateful. I can't get mean. I can't get revengeful. There's a lot of things that people know me. I take things into my own heart. And there's a lot of people that are friends in my life, but they're always there when I don't need it for showing me how important they are to me. And when I need them, they seem to be gone. Or like Jesus, they fall asleep on me. And Neil's friendship is wonderful. It never makes a big noise until I need someone. And when I look around, who's there? Neil Pomeroy. Always. Bob Wakeman. Always standing beside me. And then there are many more that stand beside me. And I listen to Chris sing, "Count your blessings one by one." And Carl turned and pointed at me, "Listen, I don't care about past baggage." Somebody was asking me about this Marianne Williamson in the article because she wrote the book, A Return to Love. The book is an incredible piece of work, my people. It is our philosophy. This was the next book I was going to write. I just got spared. Now, a lot of the throwing out the baby with the bathwater is in there. Everything I've ever said, I'm not saying anything, but I just found out that God talks to other people and tells them the same thing he tells me. And he gives them the same message, and I'm not going to be the most important message bearer in the world. Just one of many, and some are better known than me. Damn it. Well, if I can't be first, God, I give up. No one wants to play rhythm guitar in the band behind Jesus. They all want to be the lead singer in the band. So I found out I'm not just a lead singer, but I'm in the band. And I read this absolutely most incredible book and all the philosophy. And while I was reading it, I began to feel what I was really holding on to. And all our teachings were in there, just in the introduction. And that's a lot what I want to work with you tonight. And I came to realize that her battle with the world was the same as mine. And I've tried to teach you so many things in the church about love and friendship and stay away from the violence and use your intelligence and be calm and not to rip at things and not to go into things violently. But no matter what you have to go into things lovingly, it has its own reward. It has its own law of attraction. And I agree with her that everything that's created belongs to God, and the only power that the devil has, there's only one power, it's deception. It has. The devil has no other power. It doesn't have the powers to create. The only power that a devil or evil will ever get is it is a force that can work in when one person's trying to deceive another person, when one person is extorting another person, when another person has an ill intent towards another person, and deception is a part of that. That's where evil works, and it's the only power the devil has, is to work anywhere there is deception. It has no creative power. It has no power over you, and you have no fear over you greater than your own self-knowledge and your own awareness of your own self-deception. There's your own fear. There's where it comes from. There's what's in there. And if you love someone, you protect that person from you. I hope you understand that by now. Lent removes the self-deceit. That's what we're asking to remove in ourselves, our self-deceit. Now, I was listening to a news report. The Christians have Lent. And I told you there's one story. The Muslims are celebrating, and they did a whole new special, what is called Ramadan. And during this, they do the same thing we do at Lent. They fast, though, from sun up to sundown. They take no food in daylight hours and no sex for the month. It is a time of fasting. Carol just looked at her husband. Jim said, don't worry. He said, we're Christians. Isn't that just what happened here? That's just what happened here. We're family. That happened, isn't that? Will of them said, oh, God, I'm glad I'm not a Muslim. He said, don't worry, we're Christians. And they go through this, but the idea for both of them is the Ramadan is fast from sunrise to sunset, no set. It's a time to reflect, to know yourself, to keep all energies in. And the sensual output. Cut it off so you can feel what's really inside and nothing is distracting you. The Christians fast and abstain during Lent for the same reason, because it is a time to reflect. A time to know what seeds going into the ground this spring. And you can feel what seed, what's in your heart. And what's in your heart is your psychic seed that's about to be planted in a field. That's what's going to be planted. And you can see, if you buy seeds, you look on a burpee envelope and you see what it is, whether it's peas, carnations, flowers, what color they are. There's a picture. And it tells you what's in the seed. Lent is a chance for you to get the picture of what's in the seed and decide whether you want to plant that seed in that ground or not. And then you see what you're going to be planting in the year. The temptation of Jesus, it affirms the body and physical will follow the same, because it will. They will follow, will they, the physical and the mental, follow the same agenda of the spirit. The ego needs to receive. It wants credit. The spirit wants to give. There's a yin-yang that must be brought into balance of those two forces working in harmony. The feeling of survival, and to survive you need to get, and the feeling of spirituality says, freely you give and freely it'll be given unto you, and that's the only way you're going to get. And the poor will lose what little they have, and the rich will get richer. In the end, you are left to the greatest critic of all, yourself. That's the critic you're going to have to deal with. And that's the one you'll never be rid of. And you don't have what it takes in the long run to justify any wrongdoing you have done out of fear. We know we have the intelligence, but we're often too frantic or panicked to apply it to our own circumstances. We can apply it to everyone else. We can tell everyone else where they should have been strong, where they shouldn't have done this, and yet if we examine ourselves, we have indulgences that are far weaker than the person we're accusing. It seems that we can apply this intelligence to everyone else, but we can't apply it to ourselves. And if you'll calm down that frantic thing in you and start applying your intelligent agent, the spirit, it is the agent in you that's telling you and guiding you with a higher consciousness. And higher consciousness is called your intelligence. And your intelligence is a higher form of consciousness that you use on a daily level. We know we have intelligence, but we're often too frantic or panicked to apply it to our own circumstances. We are often trying to make something happen in our lives. I love this. We are often trying to make something happen in our lives, but nothing much happens except all the drama we create around things not happening. Did you get that? And that's what people call things are happening into their life. And what we've really done is create a drama about all the things that are not happening and think we are causing something to happen in our lives. You know, we take what is done unto us in a very heavy way. I receive letters from people in the past. I'm their best friend. Carol just found out someone in her life she wasn't sure of is her best friend. And Chris said to me, and after they're upset with me and they write me letters, and Chris turned to me, and I guess in front of you, and he said, I guess we just take things too heavy. Because it seems to have meant nothing to them. Oh, we tried it. It didn't work. Forget it. And I said, you know, we take what happens to us. If somebody does to you something in a very heavy manner, yet we take what we do to others very lightly. And until we understand that what other people are feeling, the heaviness of what we're doing to them, until we understand that, we will not understand the heaviness that is being done unto us. We do not understand that as we're measuring, it's being measured. And we're measuring heavy blows unto people, and then heavy blows are measured back unto us. So maybe we shouldn't take what we do to others so lightly, and shouldn't take what others do to us so heavily. And we do. We sense there are mysterious cosmic order to things, but we can't seem to figure out how it applies to our own lives. We're metaphysicians, we know it, but how does it apply to our own lives? Lent's a good time to find out. One gets to feel everyone knows the secret we don't know. You've often heard me say this on retreat. We then are fearful to ask them about it because we don't want others to know that we don't know. And that's part you get up in your life. Being afraid of being a man, I don't know the right fork. I don't know the right, what is black tie? What does that mean? We don't know, and we're too embarrassed or too ashamed to let someone else know that we don't know, so we go around pretending we know everything. That's a hard thing to be into. People are dying inside. making it work in the world. They're dying inside from making it work in the world. And we are not sure how to play. The question is making it in the world could be all there is to our being here? Is making it in the world all there is to our being here? That doesn't make sense to me. Please let go. Don't associate letting go to giving up. In God, you learn to let go. But people think that when you learn to relax, they associate it with resigning or letting go or not being on top of it. We don't know how to back off because to do so, we think we are losing it. We are all taught in what to focus on. And here's the children who had not learned this. Competition. You don't know how hard it is for your father and I. Struggle, illness, sickness, money, lack of money, guilt, death, lack again, fear, and loves, and who to love and who not to love. All this is taught to us. And the beautiful age of reasoning. We came here by the time we're 7 years old. We've gained the age of reasoning, the age of reason that belongs to the earth and making it in the world and nothing more than that. Lent is gaining a true focus. If I have you and this knowledge and this freedom, I have everything. I'd rather be wealthy than rich in the ways of man. Therefore, in some ways, I have it all. Now, give up the baggage. And to make sure you gave it up, go burn your claim checks. So you can't turn this on everybody and everything later. Don't have all these arsenals in your closet. Let the United Nations descend upon you and demand that you destroy all your mass weaponry. That's the only way you will be assured that all other nations don't have their weapons aimed towards you. Amen. So Ramadan, Lent, resurrection, the Mayans, the Aztecs, the Egyptians, the Christians will all celebrate this great resurrection. And it's not important if it's the resurrection of the body. Maybe we focused on the wrong thing. We should not be focusing on the resurrection of the body, but let us focus on the resurrection of our spirits. And let us lift each other's spirits. And let us always talk and treat each other in such a way that we save face for each other. And we save your face and you save my face. Always giving this courtesy and this beauty that goes along with the philosophy. And he says, relax, making it in the world isn't all there is. We are making it in another world, an eternal kingdom where all of us will be together by our desire, desire of the Father. Amen. So let us all give a thought of connection to the source from which we've come, from created to creator. And let us have that whole feeling in these days of Lent. It is the created doing what is natural in him, reaching out to the creator to feel the warmth of the sun, to warm the seeds that are cold beneath the bitter snow that will bring forth the rose. God bless you.
Oh, this is old time.
You going to sing with him?
Yes, I am.
Was in the first choir of UMS, and he used to sing with Chris, and he used to sing with Mar, and they used to sing All the Gold in California is in the bank in the middle of Beverly Hills in someone else's name. And they were years ago. Mark since then has passed on, and you are participating in the 8th March Sunday,
right,
in honor of your friend,
right,
and I think we've raised about $300 in the church.
It will top out about $750.
So I learned church Sunday. My heart for the video today, and our prayer Sunday is a dedication of prayer that God would intervene in the matter of faith. And I just heard on the news, on the CNN health report, they think they've got the vaccine. And now they think they'll be ready for people in 2 years. That was the latest news report. They're getting a grip on it. He's marching in honor of his friends, funds have been collected from the church, from personal friends of his, and it's a good feeling. And this is an all-feeling treasure. And I know there'll be a spirit, but a third voice.
There most certainly is. The song I'm going to do, a lot of you have heard before. I dedicate it to Mark Hayes. Mark Hayes sang that song with me. And we started to practice it last night. And Chris kept saying, sing out, sing out. Well, I took a deep breath and got into it again, and Mark Hayes was right here. Let's see what we can do with it.
Where our consciousness is.
It's in every one of us to be wise. Find your heart, open up both your eyes. We can all without ever knowing why. It's in every one of us, by and by.
It's in every one of us. I just remember, it's like I've been sleeping for years. I'm not as wake as I could be, but my seeing's better. I can see through the tears. Realizing that I bought this ticket and watching only half of the show. There are scenery and lights and cast of thousands who all know,
who all know
what I know,
what I know.
And it's good that it's so. It's in every one of us to be wise. Find your heart, open up both your eyes. We can all know everything without ever knowing why. It's in every one of us, by and by. It's in every one of us, by and by.
For a lot of good reasons.
Amen.
That applause is for a lot of good reasons. It's for Mark, it's for you, it's for Gary Cooper, Gary Grubbs, and many, many others that we've known and lost. And I say to you in Lent, for it's a time of spirit, I lay claim to their friendship in this world and the next. As far as Mark Hayes being right there, says, wherever your treasure is, there you'll be also. Wherever your consciousness is, there you'll be also. His treasures were with certain people on the earth, and I think you spend your heaven doing good upon earth, and they become angels to bless you. Carol and I never do. We have a blessing of holy water that I anoint my brow and hers just before I leave to come for the altar, and we have never done that without running into the presence of Gary Grubbs standing right there. And whether we're thinking of him or not, pop, he'll pop right in. And I believe that there is tremendous affection and a tremendous closeness that exists during this time. And when we walk into All Souls Day, God, I love All Souls Day, the remembering of the faithful departed and the closeness. And it's like, maybe the border being open between Russia and Germany, and people can flow back and forth and see their relatives on a visa. And then they go back to their separate worlds and separate lives with great communications still to each other. I asked Jess if I could do the offering tonight because I want to tell you that things have been good. Not always financially, but things are good. I also want to thank so many of you. No, let me be honest. I would like to thank the few of you that are always constant in putting something in my minister's tithing box. I cannot tell those constant people and those who put in periodic gifts, but to the constant ones, that my sister's been doing my bills. She knew the shape of my finances. When the month is over, I actually now have breathing room. I have no wolf at my door. My house hasn't had a repossession notice sent to it in about 6 months. I could never apply for credit. We've tried for years to get me a credit card. They turn me down instantly and definitely and laugh at me for even trying. Don't anyone call Citicorp, but all of a sudden they sent me a credit card with pre-approved credit card. And everybody laughed and said, "But that don't mean you'll get it." And I said, "Yes, it does." I breathe easier. Between the boys working in the restaurant, they bring on all their tips. I put my stipend. We put all our money together. And with their tips and yours and mine and my counseling put it all together, we are actually able to pay our bills. And I have been able to even help a few other people along the way. I will never keep an abundance for myself on that level. I will always share. I ask you, don't stop, please. But I thank you, and I want you to know, because you always hear the pleas, that it is wonderful. And I want you to know the real feeling of tithing during Lent, that this offering is seeds. I was reading in the scriptures, the Jews tonight, it was on ABC News. All Israel and most of the Jewish cults say the Messiah is coming. Now, this started a few years ago, but they say it is, they have prayed, and they have a rabbi, and Shinsheimer or something, I'll find his name before it's over, and they think that he may be the Messiah, because he prophesied all the things that are going to happen in the Arab War, and the nation that would be humbled before Israel, and all these things, but it doesn't matter, there's billboards and everything, you think about fundamentalists, and they say that their Messiah is returning by all the signs, if he's not already here. And one of the customs that they said about the Jews, and when it comes in relationship to God, that you never offered God a spotted lamb. You never offered God a lame lamb, a diseased lamb, or a sick lamb. When you gave sacrifice in the temple was a sign of giving God back this good. It's a trust. You let goods out of your hand to go back to an unknown because it comes to you from a source that is unknown. And it cattle, I told you there was abundance of fields and grassy fields and meadows. There was abundance of everything before the next step of creation was made. And I want you to be aware that when you tithe in this church, to bless your offering, I'm afraid sometimes we don't do it tonight, and feel it as energy, feel it as seeds. And when you give, do not give a spotted lamb. Do not give a sick portion. If you believe in this church, then plant good seeds here. Now, Mary Williamson, which I began to tell you, there was an article in People's Magazine, and she's getting so much flack about her life. Oh, tell me about it. And how she's using this and deceiving that. And there's a lot of questions, huh, Carol?
when you read her book, Kelly said to me, what does it matter? And I said, isn't it good that the ministry and the truth of Christ has never had to depend on the worthiness of the priest? We were taught that in the Catholic Church, that the priest's personality and life, no matter what he does, no way affects the message of God. And you can see a very clean, clear-cut message of God. And when it comes to your offering, then you are, as far as I'm concerned, bringing his kingdom here and now, giving us a place to meet, giving our God a place to dwell with us. He dwells. We need a dwelling place with him. We need this place. God dwells everywhere. But this is our dwelling place with God. There is no other use for this church. It's not a pool hall by day. It's not a theater that's taken over on Sunday morning. This is his house. And we are proud of his house. We built the beams, the men. I designed it and they built it. And we put this work on the wall. And the girls in the church made the lattice work. And other girls painted the sayings that were up on the beams. Ann Booker and I have pictures of what it looked like before. And all this altar was built and carved by hand by the men of the church out of specifications written in the Bible. Everything we created so we can come together and have a dwelling place with our God, where people of like mind can come together and the divine mind would dwell with us. And I want you to pay attention to your offerings. Now, there is someone in this church who put in 50 cents. And when I found out who that someone was, I was deeply touched. Talk about the widow's mite. I know a story of that person's struggle and their finances. And they put in 50 cents and said, soon they hope it will be more. This person also gives of themselves physically to this church. It's not the amount that counts. It is a sincere representation of putting your unspotted lamb, your sacrifice, which is your belief, on that altar. And if you're giving in direct proportion to your abundance, then you are proud, you feel good, and you are aware of your investment. And if you give in that way, no matter what wrong I may ever do in the future, I cannot affect your giving and your receiving unless you move into another consciousness of resentment or regret. If I do wrong, I will be punished for that wrong, and I know that. So the giving is a personal thing, and it is giving back to establish this home, our dwelling with God, the calling of our tribe together, and our preparing ourselves for our return journey home, and to say in this lifetime we have come to earth, we have found each other, and we're going home with each other, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord that has many, many mansions. And we have a church, a family, a mansion in the house of God. All right, a cottage. But I would just assume have a cottage in the woods as a mansion on a manicured street in Beverly Hills. So thank you, I'll take the cabin or the ranch in the woods. We have that in God's house. It is good to stay in good. If there are many mansions in the house of good, there are many mansions in the house of evil. There's just as many mansions and places to dwell. You establish yourself in dwelling in a house of good, and you establish yourself in doing good things, and good will return to you. Amen. So whatever you have to give, feel the importance, the symbol, the energy. Go into your ancient souls. Feel the Cain and Abel on you. Feel the early people who hold the concept of the mono God. Feel them giving their offerings. And Jesus said, no more blood offerings. Then they start bringing produce and fruit to St. Francis and his movement, where people brought labors and they brought things and they did barter for the church. I want you to think about your offering before you give it. This is a prayer Jeff often reads, and I love this prayer because it covers all aspects. I bless this love offering. May it multiply by the grace of God. It shall fulfill all our needs and others. God bless the giver. God bless the receiver. Thank you, God, for this supply. Amen. And know, as you keep this house well, and this house can keep you well. Amen. Its return is obvious. So let there be the joyful giving of the unspotted lamb on the altar of sacrifice, which we really know is an investment. Amen. Good stocks and good dividends.
Thank you, Jess.
To read during the Lenten nights to you. So if you need to shift, anybody want to stand up and stretch for a minute? Please do so. You feel comfortable? Soon the pews will be upholstered and you'll enjoy them very, very much. I want to read to you from a book, God, oh dear Lord. That's like the time I was blessing everyone in the church during a communion or something, and I said to Carol, go and sin in peace in Mexico. I swear, I do not know where it came from, didn't I? I blessed Carol, I had to bless everyone else, and it was go sin no more, was a blessing, and to her it was go sin in peace in Mexico. And I'm like, what? You know, and I was just going to say, in the book God gave me, when I meant the book Chris gave me, he gave me an old antique book, and it was the Episcopal look at the scriptures and the Presbyterian look, that side of the church, we're looking at the scriptures and studying the meaning of them. And there was a writing in there called The Last Words in the Upper Room, and I'd like to read them to you, and I'd like them to relate to you personally. But he is undismayed. His final word to his friends is one of quiet confidence. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thus speaks one who, having set out to fulfill the hopes of the ages, finds at the end of his work that he has won only the uncertain devotion of a handful of men and is confronted with the cross. He goes forward willingly, assured that his victory is as already as good as won. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus now expresses his aspirations in a sublime prayer. In this high priestly intercession, Jesus appeals to the Father on behalf of the disciples and their future work. In the opening verses, Jesus communes with his Father on his coming glory. Through his crucifixion and resurrection, that glory will be manifested and the gift of eternal life made available to all mankind. Now that he has finished the work by which he has glorified the Father upon the earth, Jesus prays that he may share again with the Father the eternal glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then he prays for his disciples. The Father has given them to the Son, out of the world. Jesus has taught them the heavenly truth that they have come to believe and that they have kept the Father's word. They are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Conscious that soon he will leave them exposed to new dangers, he commends them to the safe keeping of the Father. In a hostile world, they will be hated, but his prayer is not that they would be isolated from the world's attentions, but they should be kept from the evil one. They will be in the world, yet consecrated, sanctified by the truth, and their sakes, says Jesus, contemplating his coming self-sacrifice, I consecrate myself, that they themselves also may be consecrated in truth. Then Jesus prays for future believers, for their unity, for the effectiveness of their testimony in the world, and for their sharing of his own glory. It is a glory that is to be found in the divine love, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The last words in the upper room. And it says, he was undismayed, and he moved with a confidence, knowing that the crucifixion awaited him, and he entered it convinced that he had already won. Would we feel that in truth that he taught us, and a truth that still is said clearer than any psychology can say it, or any philosophy has spoken, and you hear his prayer and his desire, and those are in this truth, and how important is what he was saying to future believers, your testimony in the world out there, your testimony to protect every race, every culture, every creed, every creature, every man's dignity, every man's honor, every man is a child of God, every man deserves the right and the pursuit of happiness, and you are testimony to that truth, and that it is a good world, and will be when good people do good things to all people. That's a heavenly message. And that was his prayer in that upper room. If you were in an upper room, my friends, and you knew that you were gathered with some personal friends, and a crucifixion was awaiting you, what would be your last words? I think that the last words a man speaks well of his soul. And here you see in this time him speaking of glory, not self-pity. You see him speaking of faith and belief, not doubt and fear. And you hear him praying for his disciples and the world they must enter, and for all the future believers that God will give unto him, and he will be in you, and you in him, and we in the Father. And that's the unifying prayer that he gave on that night. What would your prayer have been? And you look into the eyes, into the soul of a beautiful consciousness, that think that a man with such insight and knowledge of what was coming, yet stayed in such a consciousness of peace and love, it protected him so well that I do not believe he suffered on the cross. I really believe he was in an alternate state of consciousness and was not home to the pain of a physical body. And he spoke words in such beauty. Maybe you're a little too close to your pain, and maybe you need to back off and have a heavenly point of view and to place yourself in the consciousness where at least the pain subsides. When things pain me, and they do, particularly I find myself, I told Carol, lost for 5 or 10 minutes, and I'm just chewing at a dialogue in my mind, and I see great loves and things that happen that can turn into hatred. And I frighten myself that I could do this and what I could do. And then I find myself lost, and then I catch myself in the pain and the inner dialogue. And it's like I give myself the spiritual treatment. It's like getting up and getting 2 Advil for my pain. And when I take the treatment, it eases my pain. And it'll hold for a while. And like ibuprofen, if the symptoms aren't erased, the pain comes back. And I sit and I give myself another spiritual dose of medicine. Until slowly and slowly, I'm aware of the pain. I can catch myself in that gnawing thinking process that I'm lost in, and I can stop it, and I can speak, and I can use my intelligence that I would know that I have a protection and a strength that even I know not of. This fell out of my desk drawer today, and I find it amazing what drops out of my desk drawer, and it's a prayer for us. It's called the Prayer for Protection. It was on the back of a minister's card that I had preached at the Unity Church of the Foothills. The light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. Where I am, God is. Would you like to feel that one more time? And if you want to repeat it after me, I'll wait for the next line. But let it be spoken in the air by you. Be metaphysical. Create a quantum wave. Create an energy and sound. And let it surround you. Your own voice. Hear it. The light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. Where I am, God is. Amen. And I assume you all know what we mean by God. The whole presence and glory of good. And that God is a universal idea. Universal. And honor and glory to every religion on the earth. Now before we leave, and we're all family tonight. Amen. We have some family business. Karen Bartholomew is going in for an operation, and it may come into another fuller operation later. She asked for some prayer. You all know Karen Bartholomew? I know your family. I would like Karen to know that she's going to get that prayer. And I'd like to see somebody write these names down. Carl Mittman has further tests that he's concerned about. He asked for prayer. They have asked through me. This very minute, our prayer goes to them. And I want you to take a moment and think of the people you should be praying for. Not just people you love, but recognize the needs and people you know. And feel what it is for you to give your blessing. Not God bless them, you bless them.
don't let everything go to waste and be metaphysical, knowing that sound is geometric pattern and energy, and the sound we make is embodying the spirit that's in the room, and that way it has the body of our voices that can anoint and touch and lift and blend us together. Amen? Amen. Maybe as the year goes by, we'll learn to sit in joy of good hallelujah as much as any lecture or song. Do you ever envy when I watch the religious programming and they put the cameras? I don't care about those messengers. I just envy their goodness out there. But when they look at the people, and the people are faith and lifted and praying, oh, I want that passion. I want to feel what it's like to be in that state of consciousness. Please don't be so spiritually hard that you know it's for good. Don't be so metaphysical that you can't enjoy the curve and the attitude. The feeling of the spirit amongst us and the chance of the anointing. Amen. With great confidence, benedicat vos omnipotens, in nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Keep holy Lent. Good night. God bless you.
Spirit wind, waiting to the cold, lovely weather, just for you. He's just for you. Spirit wind, than the breezes in Hawaii, he waits for you, he waits for you. Patiently through the storms of the cold lonely weather, in your mind, he waits for you. Lovingly, while you're in your hopeful slumber, he waits for you. Leading you home. Spirit wind waits to fill your soul with its meaning. You will call, one day you're gonna feel here. And then the spirit wind that flows to you from the seed of truth and the love of him that cares for you. Kingdom to make you feel.